Hey friends, how are you this morning? Good, good. We are in the second week of a new teaching series. We have called it God Never Said That. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8 today. For some of you, this will be a new piece of scripture you're looking at, which is good. For others, this will be an old piece of scripture which you're looking at, which is good too. And hopefully you'll realize that there's a connection between the first song that we sang and the scripture. So when we worship, singing scripture is a good way to worship, yes? I mean, they're the biblical truths about who God is and what God is like and what God has done. So let's read this together with some chutzpah. And as we read, I want you to keep in mind this phrase that we're going to be looking at today. Whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. All right, let's read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? As I said at the outset of this teaching series last week, if I had a dollar for every time I have heard some of these one-liners, I would be a rich man. They are shared by Christian and non-Christian alike. And the issue, though, is that they're not biblical. I mean, they sound cool. It sounds like something you find on a really great card and maybe a Christian bookshop or this kind of thing. But they're not biblical. Hence the name for the series, God Never Said That, quite simply because God didn't say any of these things. And for the last 50 to 100 years, we've been hearing these kinds of phrases without ever considering, are these things true? I want you to realize, as we said last week, you are very much shaped by the environment around you. You can't help but be part of a community of people, and before you know it, you begin to talk like, think like, interact like people within that community. So whenever you're introduced a new bit of truth, whether it's TV, your Sunday morning teaching from your pastor, or something in Bible study, whatever it might be, you ought to consider, you ought to investigate whether or not those things are true. And what we said is that if you're a Christian, four great resources to look at are first scripture. Scripture is always primary. What does the Bible say? If you want to know who God is, what God is like, the scriptures have a lot to share with us. Consider what has the church taught about this, and not just today, but the church going back all the way to the beginning. How about your experiences? How about the experiences of other people? And finally, consider, is this reasonable? Does this make sense? God's pretty logical, I've found. And I want to encourage you to use these sources in your daily life. These sources should shape you. And you should consider, whenever you're faced with any question in life, these sources. Now realize, you know, if you're going to ask the scriptures a question like, should I buy this new laptop or not? Probably not, you know, like laptop's not going to be in the Bible. So don't look in your concordance or the tool in the back that you can look up different words from. But you can consider, what does the Bible say about money and how can I be a good steward of what I've been given? And so today, as I said, we're going to be looking at the phrase, whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. No. No. In fact, as I did a Google search on this phrase, it was amazing all of the cool little schmaltzy memes that I got to find along the way, like this one from Malachi 3:10, which has nothing to do with God opening doors and closing windows. It has to do really with test God when it comes to our giving, our generosity, and watch what God will do. And then the interesting part is, like, the window's not even open. So how does that work? You know? I mean, whenever God closes a door, he'll crack a window, but he's not going to open it the whole way. No. I mean, it's meant to be encouraging. If you've ever used something like this before, I get it. It's meant to be encouraging. You come across somebody in one of their deepest, darkest, struggling type moments, and you use this. The intent is good, right? The hard part is the application or the action. People want to help, but sometimes the intent, we don't really get the consequences we were hoping for. Let me offer you this example. Imagine, and I know some of you have lived this, actually most of you have lived this, some point you get to that needing a first job. Anybody ever been there? Good. We've tapped into the universal human condition now. Yeah, at some point, whether you graduate from high school, technical school, you go to college, whatever, your parents, people you, who care about you, they're going to say, it is time for you to get off the payroll. There was an amen there. And so you go out, and you've done the schooling, you do the resume, right, and you get people to help you with the resume. What should I say? What should I not say? You go to Kinko's, and you spend like $10 a page making the copies on Glacier Mist type cardstock, right? This was my go-to whenever I was working on resumes. And, you know, you've type in all the stuff and all the little web forms that takes you like 10 hours. And because the save feature never works right, you got to start again at the beginning. And so you walk through the interview process. You've had two interviews. You're down to the end. This is the spot. You've prayed about it. Other people are praying for you. Mom and Dad are really praying for you. And then you get that email that says, sorry, someone else has more experience. Because that's always the line. You usually can't get sued for that one. Sorry, somebody has more experience. And in that moment, can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, but whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. How are you going to feel? Don't put that into words right now. I mean, that's not helpful, is it? I mean, I get the intent. The intent is God has better things in store. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, you're right. God does have a better plan without a doubt. There's going to be something for you. And without a doubt, God is shaping your life to fulfill the purpose for which he has created you. No doubt. I'm not disputing that at all. But why do we as Christian people have such a difficult time dealing with disappointment or suffering? I mean, the minute somebody says this bad thing has happened, why is the go-to, hey, whenever God closes a door, he opens a window? Why, when things don't go our way, do we attribute these schmaltzy one-liners to God? I love that word schmaltzy. Isn't it good? It just sounds good. Schmaltzy. Why do we do this? Why can't we just say, yeah, that stinks, or they missed out, or they should have hired you, or what were they thinking? Or, you know, I mean, those are the ones that we can share in church this morning, but why can't we say that? Or, man, yes, that hurts. I wish it weren't that way. And so that's part of what today is all about, dealing with the disappointments, dealing with suffering when it comes up, when life isn't fair. Might just change you, and it might just change the next conversation you have. Let's take a look at a video. No! Oh. Oh. I love Sound of Music, too. Let me say that. One of my favorite musicals. Mandy and I had the privilege of going to see it when it came to town here. Not too long ago. I love the storyline, love the musical. The music is great. I mean, how do you not love little children who sing like this and So Long, Farewell? I mean, it's good stuff. And the story, it's a classic storyline. Maria runs to the convent. She runs from the convent. She spends her life on the run from the Nazis and ends up running all the way to America. The interesting thing is that the story, The Sound of Music, has been deeply sanitized, would be the word I would use, by Hollywood. In fact, the real-life Maria did not have an easy go of it. Her parents died when she was quite young. and she was sent to live with a relative, and the relative was pretty brutal. It was an atheist, a socialistic sort of family. Maria had no rights. It was not an easy upbringing. And she has, God authors this spiritual awakening of sorts in her life. And she ends up leaving for the convent. The problem is when she gets to the convent, she loses her health for a while. And then she begins to wonder, should I really be here? Does God really have this call upon my life? And the Lord will show us in due time. I mean, so eventually she's sent to this family. And the family didn't have 7 children, it had 10 children. So I can picture Maria saying, 10 children? And the main reason she sent for these 10 children is that one of them, one of the 10 children, needs some tutoring. So Maria goes to the family. It is not an easy go of it at first. They don't really like her. She really doesn't want to be here. She'd later say that she was a bit heavy-handed with the children because she's working through her stuff. I mean, she's had a life of disappointments, we might say. But in time, she grew to love those children and eventually married the captain. She would later remark that she didn't love the captain at first. She loved the family, but she grew to love the captain. And so 11 years later, it wasn't a short time, but about 11 years later, all of a sudden, the Nazi army calls up and wants the captain to be part of the crew. And he, of course, says no. So they leave. They didn't leave for Switzerland and didn't climb every mountain, but they left for Italy. And when they arrive in Italy, they're broke. I mean, they're dead poor. Eventually, they would make their way to the United States. The captain would die not too long after they got their citizenship. And so, you know, while in many ways we can think about how God might have opened some windows along the way, those weren't always the greatest of windows to walk through, nor were they easy or filled with all kinds of hearts, flowers, red balloons, and gummy bears, or whatever we want to attribute there. I mean, you know, we might think, well, okay, wait, I know what the silver lining is. They did The Sound of Music, right? And so in the end, while they lost a bunch of their money, I'm sure the magic of Hollywood made them rich. No. They got very little of the royalties from the musical or the movie. And all this might just go to prove that whenever God closes a door, it doesn't mean there's an open window or that God closed the door either. How do we know? You can't. I mean, quite frankly, until the end, when all of the truths of all of time are unpacked for us, I sort of picture that as like a 7-day introduction to the rest of eternity meeting where, you know, you get videos like, here's how this worked and here's who shot JFK. And I'm looking forward to that day. But we won't know. So what can we cling to? What can we hold on to? Well, this scripture is a pretty amazing one. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The beautiful part that we cannot miss is this. How many things is God at work in? How many?
All things.
I mean, God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. There is never a moment that God is not at work in your life. Never. You're like, well, I thought God was mostly in the work of Christian people's lives. No. God's at work in every human life wanting a relationship with each one of us. This is what the story of the lost son in Luke chapter 15 is all about. You know, even when a son ran all the way to the other side of creation, God was there calling him home. And so it is the same for each one of us. God is always at work in some way in each person's life. The hard part is, the scripture says God is working for the good of those who love him, not God is working so your life is good. And I think the assumption that we tend to make is about closed doors and open windows is this, is that whenever a door gets closed, that just means there's a better opportunity 2 seconds ahead. Maybe not. Maybe not. First service struggled with this. I imagine some of you are right now. Like, what do you mean? You mean God wants to bring bad stuff on me? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the tendency as Western Christians is when something bad happens, we immediately associate that something good is going to happen, like 10 minutes later, there's an open window. And that's not always the way that it works. I mean, even Maria, the real Maria, saw that in her own life. The assumption is whenever God closes a door, he opens a window, that God is always at work, so your life is always good. And there's something that's so faulty with this logic. How do we know that God closed the door to begin with? And how do you really know whether it's good or bad in the first place? How many times do the assumptions we make about the things that are so bad, in the end, were they really so bad? Might have been, but might not. We won't really know until later on. And part of this problem with calling things good or bad is there's really only one who is good. This is God. You know, we tend to say things that are things are good or bad based upon our utility. Well, what do you mean by that, Brian? I mean, like, we assume whether or not it's good or bad based upon its utility for us. But immediately, that's a flawed assumption, because if it's only about what's good for us, is that necessarily good for everybody else? No. So is it truly good? Well, it's good for me. But sometimes the very things that are good for me are not good for other people. So we can't always make the assumption about what is good or what is bad. We have to leave that up to God. We know that in some way, God is always at work. God is always at work for the good of those who love him. You might be thinking this morning, well, thanks a lot for the sunshine. You know, I'm so glad that I woke up for this. It's cloudy outside, and now you're coming in here, and you're giving me a raw deal. What's up? Well, I want to continue the scripture. Let's look at it some more. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Say, I am called according to God's purpose.
I am called according to God's purpose.
That had some chutzpah this morning. I like that. Yeah. What does that mean, who have been called according to his purpose? Here at Revolution, we like to say that God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. And see, the deal is that God is always at work in your life, and the reason he's always at work in your life is that he's more concerned about who you are becoming, not who you are right now. Right now might not be the best version of good, but the best version of good lies ahead, yes? Yes, right now we might be thinking, well, is this good for me? Maybe the best version of good that's to come later is, what's the best version of good for us? Right now, you might have experienced all kinds of closed doors in your life. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a relationship with a friend. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you've lost money. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe the door has gotten shut in your face and it hurts badly. You know, renovation groups this week are going to be hearing about the story of Job. We do some funny things with the book of Job. People say, oh, that person had the patience of Job. I sincerely doubt they have ever read the book of Job, because Job was not very patient. Not at all. Not at all. And Job loses everything. I mean, every door that could get slammed, it happens. He loses family members. He loses his health. He loses friends. I mean, and then he gets three pals to sit around a campfire with him while he's a total mess and in misery and say, well, you must have done something wrong, Job. What did you do? You know, or did you forget a sacrifice? Or did you not pray right? Or did you not give glory to God? Or what? And they sit there and they do this for 40 chapters. It's like a train wreck that happens over and over again. I mean, it's miserable. You totally got to read it. Right? And in the moment, in that moment of 40 chapters and however long that was in Job's life, were there silver linings? Were there open windows? Were there golden tickets? No. Now, was there a better day to come? Absolutely. The end of the book of Job ends with him being even more blessed than he was in the first place, but that doesn't mean disappointments and suffering didn't lie along the way. And whether we want to talk about Maria von Trapp or Job, their lives were a mess. Were there good moments? Without a doubt. Did God provide along the way? No doubt. But not every experience in life is going to be good. Nor does every bad experience in life necessarily lead to something good right away. The good that God has for us is promised to come. We don't know when, but it will come. In fact, this is what eternity is all about. The book of Revelation tells us that there will be a time and era in which there is no more pain or suffering or sickness or death or mourning or any of it, because that old order where doors get slammed in our face is over. And that which is truly good, relationship with God, relationship with one another, comes. Look at what the scripture says. Continues on, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Theologians love to fight about this passage, among others. And it's trying to figure out, did God decide before the beginning of the world who gets saved and who doesn't get saved? Let's look bigger scale than this. What I see is that God has a plan. And that ever before the foundations of the world were laid, the plan was he would call all people to himself, to relationship. All people. And in calling those people, those who respond, would they be justified? Would they be made right in God's eyes when they responded? Yes. And those he justified, would he glorify them? Would there come a day that there would be no mourning or sickness or death or suffering or pain? Yes, there would. And when that moment came, the glory that they would receive would be the same glory as that of Jesus on Easter Sunday. New life, life eternal, a life without sin or death or suffering or mourning or pain. Let me invite our worship team to come back forward. The ultimate good, brothers and sisters, and here's the hard part of the lesson. The ultimate good isn't on our terms. It's on God's. I mean, I can't promise you that when the door gets slammed in your face 10 minutes, an hour, 10 days, 10 months, that open window you want is there. But I can promise you this, there will come a day, no matter what, where all of this, all of it, will be resolved. And in that day, we will be the sons and daughters of God in the fullest sense. The call is that we would become like Christ. The promises along the way are that he's with us. The hard part is we never exactly know what open or closed doors or open or closed windows we'll find. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that in the end God wins. I'm thankful in the end that we're part of that victory. And that's part of what the good news is all about. Lord, we thank you. That as this life has all kinds of curveballs to throw our way, as doors close and as sometimes it feels like even windows close, God, that you're at work in all things. And the ultimate work that you're doing is bringing all things together for our good. It's a good that calls us forward into our purposes where you lie. A good where we become more like you. A good where we're being drawn forth to a day that there is no mourning or sickness or sin or death, but you are all and in all. And Jesus, right now, whatever our sufferings or disappointments are, whether how big or how small, God, we pray that we would know the power of your presence. God, we pray that we would feel the comfort that you bring. And God, we pray that we would hear your voice that assures us of good things to come. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And we are thankful most of all for Jesus, one who died our death and rose again to new life, that we could have life and life abundantly. And so it's him that we seek this morning. And we pray in his name. And the people of God said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. I will never forget the day that Mandy and I moved into our first home here in Louisville. I know I've struck a chord now. It was the middle of June, and we bought a house in one of the neighborhoods here in Louisville. Was kind of came up during the era when GE had like 600 trillion people here in town, and they had to build neighborhoods to help house all these folks and this kind of thing. So the house is about 60 years old, and those of you who have done the whole housing thing, you know if you buy a house that's 60 years old, you're going to get what? 60 years of repairs. So you know, I mean, we knew when we moved in we were going to have some repairs, and that's kind of all part of it. We knew that part of the deal was going to be that we were going to have some windows we needed to replace, whatever. It was a cute house. We could afford it, and so she was thankful. And one of my key theological pieces in life is if mama's happy, everybody's happy. So there we go. So we move in, and it's mid-June, and I tell you what, the day it was hotter than a steel playground in South Georgia in the middle of summer. It was so hot. And I was so grateful because we had this air conditioning unit and things inside were cool, and I'm thinking about after slugging all these boxes around, tonight's going to be great. You know, we're going to grill out, and I'm going to sleep for like 12 hours. So everything gets moved into the house. It's like 5 o'clock, and I noticed out back that the air conditioning unit in our going and coming out of the house has more ice on it than the North Pole because, you know, you can't use a one-ton air conditioner to solve the problem of global warming. So, you know, it's a complete mess, and before you know it, I look at the thermostat inside the house, and the thermostat reads 82 degrees. And mama's not happy at this point. And 82 degrees, it's a complete mess. You know, we know it's going to be hot. The air conditioning unit out back is completely iced over. And if you know anything about Brian Ebel, it's that my ability to fix things is somewhere pre-nursery school. I have zero hope in this area. So, you know, I'm flipping breaker switches and all this kind of stuff. I got nothing. And so, you know, logic, right? Because that's an area I'm at least average in. I'm thinking, all right, no air conditioning. Let's open up the windows. Now, the problem with that is that the previous owner decided that they would screw the window shut with sheet metal screws, so there were no windows to be opened. And I get on the phone, and I'm talking to somebody, and they say to me, you know, I'm like, hey, we just moved in. It's 82 degrees in this house. I have no idea what we are going to do. And they say to me, oh, well, at least you have a house with a roof over your head, and in a month, it's all going to be better. And I thought to myself, that's perfect. Not helpful at all, right? So, and I got to thinking about this story as it relates to our scripture today, as it relates to Job, as it relates to this one-liner of whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. And I think what this day goes to prove is that sometimes, for the time being, there isn't an open door or window, but God will sweat it out with you.
Nice. Nice. I like
it. You know? Yeah. And it does not fit Malachi 3:10. But it does fit Romans 8:28. I mean, the promise is God will be with us. That there are better days ahead. Most likely, yes, you're going to see him in this life. But the ultimate problem of suffering and disappointment have been settled on the cross and in the empty tomb of Jesus, and that eternity will right all of the wrongs. And in those moments where we do feel disappointed and when we are suffering, there is an opportunity. We can listen. We can listen for God. We can listen to the stories of those who are suffering. I can't tell you, brothers and sisters, how many problems of the world might just get solved if we would listen. Because we live in a culture that talks about communication all the time, and the primary means of talking about communication is talking, not listening. Listening is one of the greatest gifts you can offer somebody. Tell me about that. How do you feel? What are you thinking? What are you experiencing? What hurts most? And then to reflect, why'd you get here? How did you get here? Are there things that you could do differently? What would God do? What would you have him change? And then pray. I mean, pray for hope, pray for guidance, pray for help, pray for other people. And when you say, you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself in circumstances all the time where people say, just pray for me. I guess it's probably partly because of what I do, but you know, how often do we say to somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you? What if in that moment you found a private space, right? Consider the other person, but you actually prayed for them. You're like, wow, that's life-shattering. I mean, you seriously, you took them by the hands, and in that moment, you prayed for them. What a healing thing to do. And you didn't go on for 5 minutes. I mean, you could. Maybe there's a time and a place for that. But what if you just took that person by the hands and you said, God, this person is hurting, and I pray that they would know and feel your presence now. And I pray you'd bring them healing. And I pray, God, you would touch them. And I pray, God, that they would know that they're not alone. Now, that's a prayer, isn't it? And it's not like, oh, Lord, thou art on high. And what? Just, God, touch this person. Wow. What a healing and comforting thing to do. And people who are suffering, and if you're suffering, my encouragement is to be comforting to other people. And if you need comforting, to reach out to other people. And to go to a counselor and to process your stuff, because that doesn't make you weak, that makes you intelligent that you want to deal with it. And to rest. I don't know about you, but in my life I find that when I'm in a mess, the first thing I want to do is, like, how do we leave this as quickly as possible? Right? Because that's the American thing to do. So we run from one mess to the next mess. Instead of saying, whoa, let's stop, let's reflect, let's pray, let's seek comfort, let's try to make sense of this mess that's going on, realizing we can't really call it good or bad yet, and let's ask God and let's walk with other people and figure out what's next, instead of running from one disaster into the next disaster. You know, it's a funny thing, I think, that we don't have a theology of disappointment. That could be a book of mine. I think having one, realizing the greatest good might not be in this life, but in the one to come, is helpful. And the reason it's helpful is that it gives us hope. That no matter what happens, hope is still on the way. And Paul says earlier in the letter to the Romans that hope does not disappoint us. I think now we know why. God's always at work, and it's always for the greater good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That good is for you. So my hope is this, that you'll keep trusting, keep seeking, keep hoping, because God is still on the way. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, which is so good. And Lord, for those brothers and sisters right now who feel disappointment, who are experiencing suffering, who are discouraged, who wonder where you're at, I pray, God, this morning that you would touch them. whether it's in some of the words of the music that we've worshiped with this morning, or a moment of prayer, the words that bring us comfort that you're at work in all things for the good of those who love you from Scripture, something that was said this morning, something that they experience, the touch of brothers and sisters who are here who love them and care about them. God, I pray that you would bring comfort, that you would bring healing and grace and hope. And I'm thankful, Jesus, that your hope doesn't disappoint us. Yes, we experience disappointment now. Yes, we experience suffering. There is also going to come a day when those disappointments, when that suffering ends. And we are grateful for this. It gives us hope. It helps us keep moving. It helps us be comforting presence to somebody else. It helps us keep our eyes upon you, to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep pressing in. And so, Jesus, we thank you that your presence is richly with us here this morning. And so, God, may you pour out our great comforter, the Spirit, upon us. Holy Spirit, be poured out upon each one. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So somebody texted in, this is brilliant, just wondering why you didn't unscrew the windows. That's funny. I really appreciate that. That's good. And I mean that sincerely. That's really funny, because I'd never thought of that till now. Yeah? I couldn't find the screwdrivers packed in boxes. There we go. Oh, my goodness. That's great. There are a lot that came in, so forgive me if I don't get to yours. Somebody also said, God promises pertain to our character, not our circumstances. I think that's well said. And a teaser for next week is, as we looked at Malachi 3:10 and just a short snippet today, that's actually what we're going to be looking at next week as the church addresses the prosperity gospel. It's going to be a great week. Oh, there we go. There's the teaser. I hope you have a great week. Be a comforting presence in somebody else's life and seek God's comforting presence in yours. And God will show up. He'll be with us in all things. Have a great week. Be the revolution.